The book of Numbers, chapter 6, and reading at verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The Lord bless the reading of his good word once again in our midst this evening. I want us tonight, child of God, just to take a look at the reasons as to why, as to how we get the blessing of God. Here in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, we have that great blessing brought before us. I never forget many years ago when taking a look at these books, the books of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, being rather startled, I suppose, when I came across this priestly blessing as it is here in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. I would have expected to find this blessing in the book of Leviticus and chapter 9. Because in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, we find that those are the chapters where Aaron and his sons, they're consecrated to the ministry of priesthood. And we know when, on that first day when Aaron offered up his sacrifices, the Bible tells us that when Aaron came down from offering the sacrifice, he lifted up his hands and he blessed the people. But we're not told what the blessing was. And we would never have known what that blessing was, unless we came to the book of Numbers and chapter 6. And then I started to wonder just why was that priestly blessing not put in the book of Leviticus? And why was the priestly blessing inserted here? Many of you folks, of course, would have it put in your little guest books and so on, when folks, they come to stay with you. And sometimes in address, in birthday books, people put the Levitical blessing from Numbers chapter 6, they put it as in these little books. And I must confess, as I came to look at it and saw it here, it did stagger me a little. And I just wondered, why was the blessing here? Why wasn't it in the book of Leviticus? Why was it in the book of Numbers? Well, I suppose, child of God, this lovely book of Numbers, which has got you and me on my pilgrim on our pilgrim journey, perhaps it's a good thing to find the blessing in connection with our pilgrim journey. For when we are journeying home, it's good to know that we're going to get the blessing of God. But amongst other things, as I took a look at it, I suddenly thought I saw a little clue as I looked back over the opening chapters. But in the opening chapters, we're going to see that in the first two chapters, he's going to bring before us the warriors. In the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, he brings before us workers. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he brings before us the worshippers. The children of Israel, they're still linked with the tabernacle. You remember last night how we saw something of that tabernacle. And we saw how that tabernacle was for a redeemed people. We saw how that tabernacle was for a people on redemption ground. Well, not do too much with that, will we? Let's hope it doesn't fall out. We don't fall out, by the way. We saw that this was for a people on redemption ground. This wasn't where we got salvation. We saw yesterday that we got salvation here in Egypt. And we saw that the people were redeemed people as far as Egypt were concerned. They were now, as far as Sukkot taught us, that they were strangers and pilgrims here in the earth. They'd taken their place as pilgrims. They'd come to the place of booths. They were under the guiding power of the Spirit of God. They had passed through the waters of baptism. They had come under the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God that was to lead them in their walk. And now in their worship from chapter 25 onwards. This just for a redeemed people. This a beautiful picture of God's assembly. Here we discover that the children of Israel, they camped at Sinai for 1 year and 1 month. In that year and 1 month they got the law from Sinai. They got the ordinances, and they also got the tabernacle, and that tabernacle was pitched. 1 year and 1 month later, everything is taken down, and they start their journey towards the promised land. But what we want to do tonight is just to take a look at the people of Israel as they gathered around that tabernacle. And we want to see a few things in connection with them. For it's the people that are linked with this gathering centre. And as we said, Aaron, when he came down from offering the sacrifice, the first sacrifice, he lifted up his hands and blessed the people. But child of God, not till number 6 do we find what that blessing is. And I do believe in these chapters that we've got before us, and we're going to have to touch them very quickly tonight, because there's enough here to keep us for 3 or 4 nights. But we haven't got 3 or 4 nights, so we're just going to take a wee glimpse as to how you and I would get the blessing. For we want the blessing of God, don't we? That's one thing that I think all the saints of God would desire. They just desire the blessing of God. Well now, I want us to see that when the saints of God are doing what they ought to do, according to the mind of God, perhaps that's when we'll get the blessing. And we're going to see again how that in chapters 1 and 2, he has for us a nation of warriors. When you come to chapters 3 and 4, he has a tribe of workers. And then from chapters 6 and 7, he has a family of worshippers. And when we see, child of God, those warriors taking their rightful place around that tabernacle, when we see those workers what to do, and when we see the worshippers in a place that God wants them and in a condition that God wants them, perhaps then we might be able to see why it is at this point Aaron's able to lift up his hands and say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, be gracious unto thee, make his face to shine upon thee." Child of God, just to get the blessing of God as we look at these lovely chapters together. Now let's go back to chapter 1, please. In these lovely books of the Pentateuch, I think in the book of Genesis we can see the great truth of ruin through sin. In the book of Exodus we have redemption from suffering. In the book of Leviticus there's a relationship through sacrifice. Now we're coming to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, child of God, that has to do with responsibility in service. And if there was a ruin through sin in Genesis and redemption from suffering in Exodus, relationship through sacrifice in Leviticus, now responsibility in service in the book of Numbers. When we come to look at this book, we shall see, child of God, how that this has to do with service. Exodus, we're prisoners. In the book of Leviticus, we're priests. Here, in the book of Numbers, we are pilgrims. But look at the opening statement. See where the children of Israel were. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation." And you'll notice towards the end of the verse, it says, "out of the land of Egypt." Here were a people that were going to get the blessing of God. Now, to get that blessing of God, child of God, they had to be, number one, linked with God in the wilderness. And so we find it's a pilgrim people journeying home that are going to get the blessing. But it wasn't enough to be in the wilderness, they had to be linked with the tabernacle. For God ever wants his saints linked with a gathering centre. God knows nothing of independent Christianity. He knows nothing of independent churches either. He does know something of autonomous churches. They're a little different. In the book of the Revelation, chapters 1 to 3, we discover that there's a message to 7 churches. And those churches each stand upon their own base. They all have an individual responsibility before God. There's a message from the risen head to each of those churches. And though the risen head is actually walking in the midst of those churches, he's surveying, he's scrutinizing, he's a walking priest. You see, child of God, there are 2 kinds of priests. The book of Hebrews has a standing priest. And the book of the Revelation has a walking priest. A standing priest, he ministers. Before the throne of God, he ministers for God. But whenever I find a walking priest, I discover, child of God, that he is always walking as he's looking at sin. And as he's going to pass his eye in judgment upon what's not of God. And I notice, child of God, in connection with leprous conditions, leprous people, leprous houses. It's a walking priest, exposing what is not right, child of God. That's the walking priest. And I wonder if that's why the Lord is in the midst in those 7 churches. He's a walking priest. His eye is scrutinizing. He's scanning to see if those churches, if they're bearing testimony as they ought to bear testimony. And you'll know, won't you, when you look at those churches, there's only 2 of them. that the Lord doesn't have any words of condemnation for. Five of them he does have words of condemnation for. He doesn't find everything good to his eye. The testimony is not what it ought to be in connection with those churches. The walking priest must expose the leprous conditions that have risen within those churches, child of God. We see the Lord Jesus, as he would tell them and warn them of the consequences of churches not repenting and moving for God, but they stand there individually upon their own base. Because they all stand individually before the Lord, they're all autonomous before the Lord. The child of God, though they may be autonomous, the Bible knows nothing of independency. But the Bible knows nothing of independent churches. And when you go to those seven churches, you'll discover this, that when the voice of the Spirit speaks, he doesn't speak to the church that is being addressed, but it says, let him that heareth hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For what God says to one church, he says to all churches. The child of God, there ought to be a pattern in every church. This is the pattern, of course. And we ought to follow the simplicity of divine truth. And there is a message for each and every one of us. So that when I come to look at the churches, child of God, then we see that there's no independency. God doesn't want independent thought. And what God wanted with the children of Israel was that they were not only out of Egypt, but they were linked with the gathering centre. I hope tonight you're in assembly testimony. And I hope you're in assembly fellowship. I hope you know redemption. I hope you're saved. I hope you're a true pilgrim. I hope you're enjoying the presence of the Spirit of God within your life. And I hope, child of God, you've been baptized today. And the Word of God means everything to you. That you are feeding on Christ. That you've learned that this world is a bitter world. And that there's a man in intercession moving for you for your keeping power. But child of God, to have all the blessings and yet no responsibility linked with a gathering centre, that's a sad thing, isn't it? And it's a sad thing when there are saints of God that are not prepared to see what God has in connection with the assembly and to move in it according to his mind and will. Yesterday we were seeing how this came by a pattern divine. Just the word of God. We saw how it came, child of God, by the provision of the saints. They provided for it. What you build into it is what's going to make it what it is. And God wants each and every one of us here to be linked with his gathering centre, a place where worship ascends. As we saw this gold, this brazen altar, for the worship of the saints of God, where you and I can offer our sacrifices, acceptable, well-pleasing, just for the divine pleasure. That's what that brazen altar was all about. And a blessed thing for you and me to be linked with this child of God in any way, and to be able to present and produce what would speak, as we saw yesterday, the lovely person of Christ. But let me tell you, you can't be linked with this in a right way without getting the blessing of God. That's where we are tonight. If we are in the wilderness, if we are linked with the tabernacle, if we are, as it says here in verse 1, out of Egypt, child of God, we put ourselves in a place for blessing. And we want the blessing of God, don't we? And we're lovely to get the blessing of God, you know. For it's whilst we're linked with this gathering centre that the blessing of God is going to come. And I do wonder just what blessing can be known to others, you know. I think of a lovely verse in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Speaking of my God, the God of all comfort. No wonder the world is in the state it is. With all its sadness, with all its sorrow, in all its bereavement, child of God, not a shred of comfort can be gathered from anything, because all comfort is with God. And I do believe, child of God, that the great blessing of God is linked with his gathering centre. It's linked with the assembly. And a blessed thing when you and I know something of it, and we can enjoy it. But how do we come into the good of that blessing? Well, let's take a look at these chapters for a moment. If we see a people in the wilderness, linked with the tabernacle, that's where God would have us, see us out of Egypt, our feet are separated from the world, we have recognized this world is not our home, we have recognized that we're moving to the glory, and a child of God, we have no place here, we just want the blessing of God. How are we going to get it? Chapters 1 and 2, we see the warriors. Now, those warriors, child of God, there's a number of simple things in connection with them. In chapter 1, they're counted. Good when you can be, when you can stand up to be counted, isn't it? Some brethren won't stand up and be counted, you know. Brother John Grant, a good man at home. Very able teacher. I'm sure if he came out here, you'd love him. And I remember hearing Brother John Grant a week or two ago just telling us, he said, you know, there are some brethren, they could do a double somersault backwards and not feel it. You know what he meant, don't you? They wouldn't stand up and be counted. No backbone, you know. Child of God, if we want the blessing of God, we're going to have to stand up and be counted. And in chapter 1, we see how that the 12 tribes are counted. We'll look at it again in a moment. But when you come to chapter 2, they're not counted. In chapter 2, they camped. They're given their place around the tabernacle. You see, as this could not come into fashion anyhow, and as this was not just for them, it was for God, and you've got to give God what he wants, you know, you couldn't take your place around that tabernacle anyhow either. There was just a specific place that God gave to them. Three tribes on every side of that tabernacle. And God placed them. God put them there. And in chapter 2, they're camped. We'll look at that in a moment. Let's look at the men that are counted for a moment or two, shall we? In chapter 1. Verse 2, he says, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, and by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles. Who are those that are going to be counted? Well, I notice here, it's those with responsibility. I take it that's the idea behind the word male. Responsibility. The female, you see, child of God, always has the thought of weakness and sympathy. Well, we're going to see that these are warriors. And if these are warriors, it's going to be needed that they're males. Men of responsibility. God didn't put females into his army. Many things he didn't let the females do. And one of them was, take up the fight. For you see, it's got to be male in character if you're going to take the fight. I can understand the reason for that now. My dear wife has just left me. She's making her way over to Singapore, I believe. But I could just imagine it. If on those first battles in the land, for we're going to see in a moment or two, that the object of the army was really for battles for the land, child of God. You see, these people are going to be moving through hostile territory. And as they're moving through hostile territory, they are going to take the attack to the enemy. They're not going to let the enemy attack them. That's a vital thing, isn't it? Oftentimes, we don't take any account until the attack comes. Oh, and then we'd better raise up the army. Child of God, you get the army beforehand. And we take a stand for God beforehand. And we take the attack to the enemy. We don't let the enemy come and attack us. But who's going to do it? Men of responsibility. I can just see them now. Prepared for battle. As they're going into the land. And they come there to Jericho. And the walls have fallen down. And my dear wife, she's in the first wave. And she comes across this home, and they were told not to spare the sword. And she sees that little girl. And she sees that little babe. Could you imagine her raising the sword? Oh, she's had 9 children. Weakness would come in. Sympathy would come in. She'd be a little bit like Saul, you know. She'd be sparing the enemy, as Saul did with Agag, for some strange reason. Mind you, it wasn't a sympathetic heart with him, was it? Probably looking for popularity and prestige, you know, because there was a man of power amongst them, so-called, even though he had been defeated. But we'll leave that for a minute. But I can just see my wife. She'd not want to take that sword. She'd want to take that little one in her arms, and she'd want to put her arm around that little mother, you know, and just take her to a place of safety. But child of God, God had spoken, and the enemy, everything must be dealt with, no matter how we might feel about it. And whether we think it's right or not, listen, there are things of this world, child of God, that must be dealt with. For if we don't deal with them, let me tell you, they'll soon be destroying you. And that little one is going to grow up. I think of those jungle doctor stories. You know, when little lions become big lions and big lions kill. The child of God, what you might allow could become your destruction in a day to come if you're not careful. We're warriors. We've got to take the fight to the enemy. Do we want the blessing of God? And there must be responsibility marking us. Come again down to verse 3. Because I notice here, he doesn't only want responsibility, he wants maturity. It says verse 3, from 20 years old and upward. See, this wasn't for children either. If it was for males in responsibility, it was for men of maturity. And it's men of maturity that are going to take the battle, child of God. Those that are 20 years old and upward. Tomorrow night, God willing, we might see something about the little ones that weren't counted at the beginning. But we'll leave that just now. You see, what God didn't want was babes. I see them in the book of Corinthians. They would have left the gathering centre in disarray, wouldn't they? Because of the carnal spirit that rose amongst them. Men that wanted place. Men that wanted honour. Men that were going to put others down. Oh, child of God. Carnality, says the Apostle Paul. Carnality. Dividing the saints of God. Not using all for the glory of God and saints to minister before him. Just babes. We can't have babes when it comes to taking up the fight and standing for God. There must be maturity. But notice, please, in verse 3, there's not only responsibility and maturity, but there's also got to be ability. For says verse 3, all that are able to go forth to war. And when you come to take a look at the numbering of the children of Israel from verse 20 onwards, you'll notice that on every count at the end of verse 20, all that were able to go forth to war. Of Simeon, verse 22, all that were able to go forth to war. You see, some men are not able. They couldn't take up the fight. God is going to lead them from the fight. For God wants men that will be able to take up the battles for himself. And he wants able men. Mature men. Responsible men. And in chapter 1, all he's doing is simply counting them. There are other things in chapter 1 that we can't stay with it tonight. Just to see that God gets his army. And that army, they've got great responsibilities. In chapter 1, child of God, I think that they're there for attack. You see that simple statement running through the 12 times that they're there. By the way, the Levites were not mentioned there. The Levites were not for war. Levites were for worship. And there are two classifications of the saints. Some that can take up the battle. Some, child of God, that will take up the beauties of Christ and present them heavenward for the glory of the Father. So that there were the tribes... That would take up the fight for the Levites, child of God. They're not named amongst those that are able to go forth to war. That was not their responsibility. Their responsibility was to see that there was a worship heavenward. And not all men had the responsibility of going forth to war. Some men had responsibility in relation to the tabernacle. And they were absolved from going out to war. But if in chapter 1 they're set for attack, able to go forth to war. When you come to chapter 2, child of God, they're set for defence. For defence. For you see, in chapter 2, we find the same armies, are not now counted, but in chapter 2 they're camped. And they're given their place around the tabernacle. You'll notice, please, when you come into chapter 2, it says, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. They were going to pitch by divine decree. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, it was God that was placing them there, child of God.
And I love what it says about these, that they were going to pitch themselves. Verse 2, they shall pitch every man by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house far off, says the margin, over against. They were never going to be far away. They were just going to be over against the tabernacle. And they're going to give the place around that tabernacle, child of God. For the object of their ministry here now is not just to attack the enemy. That has to be done. But divine things have to be defended. And God is going to see that there are certain men gathered around this tabernacle, all in a strategic place, that they might defend what is of God. You see, the assembly needs to be defended, child of God. I'm thinking of Paul to Timothy, when he says, I left thee at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. We know that there are men that can creep in. We know that sadly sometimes men are brought in. Sad when we let them get through the door. Sad when brethren bring them in that shouldn't bring them in. But child of God, let me tell you, ever to make an attack on what is of God, the assembly is ever open to the assault of satanic influences. Seeking, child of God, to destroy what is of God. Seeking to link it with the things of the world and make it like the world. Let me tell you, this is something absolutely distinct. This is something absolutely different. And well, might the old brethren, as they looked at that verse there in verse 2, not so much far off, but over against, telling us, pitch your tents near the tabernacle. You see, whenever they rose in the morning, this is what occupied their attention. If we saw yesterday, they'd never forget what they gave. And they'd always remember what they put into it. Again, when those offerings were ascending in the night, for it shall burn all night until the morning. This is the night season, an absent Lord. Whilst I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Child of God is not here. The Prince of Darkness rules. But in this night season, until the morning comes, we're looking for the bright morning star, aren't we? God wants our worship. And if they would see what they'd given, they'd also see what they'd offered. So they'd see that flame, and they'd see the smoke ascending heavenward, a burnt offering, just for Jehovah's pleasure. And they never forget what they've given in worship. But child of God, if they never forget what they gave, and if they always remember the worship that was going on unwittingly whilst they were asleep. I like that little bit, let me tell you. I used to think, you know, of that when a meeting was over, that was it done for. Child of God, that was presented during the day, the evening, the morning sacrifice, and the offerings of the children of Israel. As they got pleasure and wanted to show Jehovah what that pleasure was. And they put it here upon this altar of burnt offering. Child of God, when they went to bed at night, that was still ascending for his pleasure, you know. I love to think that your worship of mine, he doesn't stop when you rise from the seat and you close the door. There's still something ascending for his pleasure. But you know, these saints of God, as they were camped around that tabernacle, they wouldn't only see what they put into it. They wouldn't only see the effect of the worship of their hearts rising heavenward, but they'd also note the responsibilities. I'm a warrior. I'm set to defend. I've got to care for this tabernacle. The attack might come. The enemy might move in. I've got to be on the alert. It's a wondrous thing, child of God. Not only to appreciate what we're going to put into it, and to appreciate the worship that we offer there, but to appreciate, child of God, this needs defending. I don't know, I've only been over here a little while. And I was only in New Zealand for a couple of weeks. But you know, it did grieve my heart, as the good brethren told me, the great attacks that have come on unto Assembly Testimony over there in New Zealand. And the way that everything seems to have capitulated and everything seems to have fallen. Going with one dear brother from Wellington up to Palmerston North, an assembly there, brother, an assembly there, brother, an assembly there, brother, and just going on where these assemblies were. But child of God, today sadly lost a lot of their character. They've let the enemy in. They've let the sides down. The attackers come. And sadly the warriors were failing. And child of God, they've not preserved what is for God. So that today you'd actually wonder if any of these have got any character of God's assembly about them at all.
sad thing, isn't it? God wants warriors, child of God, that will defend. Just a moment, will you? And let's take a look at what they defend. I noticed that when they set forth the camp, it says in verse 3, on the east side. And it puts us there, towards the rising of the sun, shall be the standard of the camp of Judah. It tells us who the captain is. Nation, the son of Aminadab. He'll be captain. I've noticed, child of God, that he's the captain for the camp. When you go a little bit further in the book, you'll find he's the captain for the march. And you'll find that they march in the same order in which they're camped. Linked with him, I notice that there is, in verse 5, there is Issachar. And in verse 7, there's Zebulun. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 1, and if you were to count up the host of chapter 1, you would find that there was 186,400 men that were camped on the east. Where were they? They were put here before the gate. What was their business? Oh, sir, we've got to guard that gate. We've got to see that no one gets in there that shouldn't be there. This is our responsibility. The gate's very vulnerable. It'd be one of the weak parts, wouldn't it? I've often thought that this great cloth that went round that tabernacle, child of God, it did two things. Number one, it was a guard. For wherever you came, there it was a guard to keep out those that shouldn't be there. There is a way into God's assembly, only one way. But that guard that would have preserved and kept, bless God, it was also a guide. For wherever you came, if you kept walking around it, sometime you're going to come to the gate. And that guard becomes a guide. For God wants every saint of God before him in worship here. But it must come the divine way, and they can't just get under this, you know. They can't get in anyhow. There is a way, child of God, for man to rise to that sublime abode. And we must come that way. And it must be in the value and person of the work of our Lord Jesus. That's why we use his name when we gather in prayer. Mind you, I've noticed a strange thing sometimes these days. Some of the brethren forget to mention the name of our Lord Jesus. We have a good brother at home. I love him dearly. I took his wedding. He's a very able teacher. But I found it very strange that he will speak to the Father, and child of God oftentimes never mention the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it just a cliche? In the name of our Lord Jesus? I judge not, child of God. That's not a cliche. You're only right to the throne. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when saints are gathered, they're gathered in the name of the Lord. And I tell you, when we come in through this gate, we're coming in through the person of our Lord Jesus. But that gate must be guarded. I believe today the gate is being left wide open. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the attack is being made. And it's being made from the inside. Because sadly, someone has left the gate open, child of God. They've not defended that gate. And all the tragedy of it has become a colossal breakdown in divine things. The truth of God now hardly recognized in some places. The word of God just cast out because the gate wasn't guarded. But you know, there wasn't only the east side. I notice that when you come down to verse 10, we have the south side. Reuben, linked with him, Simeon in verse 12 and Gad in verse 14. They were on the south side. Child of God, what was on the south side? Well, if the gate is here, you know that beautiful lampstand was on the south side. If you moved into this tabernacle, into the holy place, the first thing you would have seen that glimpsed your eye, if you're coming in from this side, just over here on the south side, you'd have seen that lampstand. You wouldn't have been able to miss it, of course. For the light was ever burning. What was that lampstand for, child of God? Well, let me tell you, it wasn't for the world. I heard a brother giving us some ministry on the lampstand. I was just speaking with one of the brethren over the tea table tonight. You know, whenever you found light in the scripture, this brother had it with that lampstand. That's not so, child of God. That was not light for the world. Those seven lampstands in the book of the Revelation, they're light for the world. They're bearing testimony for God in the world. They're in Asia. Mr. Tatford tells us that Asia means the slime pit, the mire. And here you and I stand in the slime pit and the mire. Mind your golden lampstands. Divine in their origin, you know. Standing in a world bearing testimony for God and for His glory. But this lampstand was not in the world. This lampstand was in the sanctuary. And that was light for the sanctuary. But let me tell you something more. It's not strictly light for the sanctuary. And though all natural light was excluded from this, and these curtains and these coverings and the hangings, child of God, would have kept all natural light out. For you see, we don't bring things of nature into God's assembly. No matter what they might seem, and no matter how they might appear, you just can't bring them in here. For the things of nature, child of God, are not for the assembly. That must ever be dealt with and must ever be kept out. We never bring anything that's worldly in. Do you remember those two sons? Nadab and Abihu? Dressed in their garments? All priestly activity? With their censers divine in origin? But what did they do? They went outside for the fire that they came to bring upon the incense altar. And child of God, they brought strange fire in. It was a lookalike, you know. You'd never have been able to tell the difference. I couldn't tell the difference.
Fire's fire! But this fire didn't come from the altar. This fire came from the world.
Drunken men. The Leviticus chapter 10 would imply that they were drunken men.
They've been taking the pleasures of this world, for that's what wine is, child of God.
And sadly it dulled their senses, and they thought they could bring the world into the assembly. The result of it was there was a fire went out from God. The fire of their folly as they moved in before God. And the fire of divine fury that went out and devoured them. You cannot bring the world in here. This is not for God. But let's go back to that lampstand, can we, for a moment. Is it light for the sanctuary? Well, it did that now. But I love what the Bible tells me about those lamps. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, number 1, it'll give light over against itself. What were the lights for? Just to shine up that lampstand, that's all. What is that lampstand, child of God? Well, I'm absolutely convinced that lampstand, at least the central shaft, is Christ. Absolutely convinced. Christ is that central shaft. I'd have to spend a little time with you. I believe that those branches, you know, are you and me. Somebody might have a wee problem now. You see, that central shaft is all gold, and those branches gold. Well, were you not born again? Are you not a partaker of the divine nature? Is not the seed of God in you? Child of God, when you're moving before God and when you're linked to Christ, the flesh has been dealt with. Wholly and totally dealt with. And you're linked to Him now on a divine ground. And we're lighting those lamps, what for? Just to shine and make much of Christ. That's your business here. And in this tabernacle, here, to make much of Christ. But there's a lovely thing in the book of Leviticus chapter 24. If I'm going to make much of Christ, Leviticus chapter 24 says, you'll light the lamps before the Lord. Child of God, it wasn't just to throw light here. No, no, no. I'm going to make much of Christ just for the Father's pleasure. That's what it's all about. Can I tell you something today? There are many that are making a vicious attack upon the person of my blessed Lord. They'd love to extinguish that light, you know. We need Rubens. We need those that would defend the attack that might come from the south side. Oh, that's the pleasant side, isn't it? That's where the wind blows softly. That's where everything seems to be at ease. Perhaps, you know, when we come to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? O Lord.
Some say that thou art like Elijah, they've seen the zeal. They see the fire, they see the power.
Or they see your tears, Lord. And they say you're like Jeremiah the prophet. For they saw his tears, and they saw his weeping, they saw the compassion.
But whom say ye that I am?
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, he is no mere prophet, is he? He's far more than that. But look, a minute or two later, the winds are blowing very softly now, and very sweetly. We're on the south side.
Much is being made of Christ.
And the man that made the testimony, in a moment or two, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God. As Peter would have undermined all that was before Christ in the mighty work that lay to his hand. Child of God, we must be careful, you know. We're not going to undermine the things of God and the things of Christ. The person of Christ must be maintained. But I notice that when you come there that there are 151,450 of them.
All set to defend the lampstand. Interesting, you know, when you go to the west side, at the back here, that's where the ark is. And it's quite interesting to me, when you come down to the verses from verse 18 onwards, they're going to camp under the standard of Ephraim. And with him Manasseh and Benjamin. And if you again to count up the list and the number of the names, child of God, just 108,100. 186,400 here. When you come to the gate, I would have thought that God would have put the vast majority of them here at the back for what's here on the west side.
Isn't that where the ark of the Lord is? Isn't that the mercy seat overshadowed with the cherubim?
Oh, must we not maintain the dignity and glory of the person of our Lord Jesus? If we see him in his beauty for the Father's pleasure, here we see him now as God manifest in flesh.
And let me tell you, there are attacks on. In our day, evangelical men denying the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Evangelical men that tell us he didn't sin, but he could sin, you know.
Child of God, they've never distinguished the delightful humanity that marked the Son of God, the holy thing that was born of thee. Romans chapter 8. What is it there? I should ask my brother Jim, you know, so that I don't have to look at it here just now. I know the verse, but there it is. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Doesn't say he sent him in the likeness of flesh. And it doesn't say he sent him in sinful flesh.
No, child of God. Whenever the Spirit of God is taking up the humanity of our Lord Jesus, ever, very, very careful with that humanity. But there are those today that would attack that humanity. The interesting thing to me is, I found that the smallest companies out here, I would have thought you'd have put the biggest company out there. Well, let me tell you, the Herods can do what they will. As they rose to attack the ark of the Lord. But the Lord's well able to look after the ark, isn't he? When those Philistines took it and linked it with the god Dagon, let me tell you, it was the god Dagon that fell. It wasn't long before the Philistines were glad to get rid of it. But the ark's well able to look after itself, you know. And though we're going to defend the deity of our Lord Jesus, child of God, let me tell you, the day will dawn when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And all will be for the glory of God the Father as we acknowledge the glories that are seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to look after it. On this side, of course, there's the table. That table, the place of fellowship. For that's what a table is all about. I love the table. I'm not going to get too far tonight. I'm going to have to finish this tomorrow, sadly. I have to come back and give you the rest of it, I think. But here we are now. When we come to the table, child of God, the place of fellowship. I love that table. That's what the table of the Lord is, you know, in the book of Corinthians chapter 10. It's the place of fellowship.
It's where saints of God are moving in fellowship. And what he's telling us in Corinthians chapter 10, God doesn't want you to be in fellowship with him and in fellowship one with another and having fellowship at devil's tables. You can't be linked with the Lord, with the devil's tables when you're linked with the Lord's table. And you're never away from the Lord's table, you know. You were brought there the moment you got saved. You're there 24 hours a day. The supper is one of the enjoyments of that table. The supper's a little different from the table, child of God. And you're at that table 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're never away from it. And at that table, God says, he's a jealous God. You know what jealousy is, don't you? Envy wants what somebody else is. Jealousy watches over its own, you know. God's never envious. But God is jealous. And God's a right to be jealous. But jealousy watches over its own. And God's just watching over his own. And child of God, he doesn't want you in fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. And fellowshipping with things which are not consistent with it. That table, it had staves in, you know. Just as the ark did. And the other vessels, most of them. Why? Because wherever they went, that table went. What was on that table? Child of God, the 12 loaves, speaking of the 12 tribes, they're brought into the presence of God now. They're going to enjoy fellowship with deity. John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, that's not the if of condition. That's the if of position. It's not that, well, on a Lord's Day I'm moving in divine things, but on a Monday I'm somewhere else. No, child of God. You're in the light. You are brought there the moment you got saved. If you walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Sorry, I've come to the table. And we're in fellowship one with another. But, child of God, we're also in fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And here's the light in that tabernacle, and we're walking in the light. For that light shone over against the table, as I make much of Christ, and make much of Christ before the Father. Why, I've got to come into the good of that, you know. And it's got to warm my heart. But as I've been brought in on that table, I'm taken in, child of God, I'm in fellowship with God. I've travelled very extensively. And in my country, I travel all the time. Usually our meetings begin on a Saturday night. They finish on a Thursday night. I tell you, on a Thursday night, my car is packed. And when the meeting's over, I'm at the door. And if you don't come to me quickly, I'll come to you and shake hands with you. Bye-bye. You see, I have a family at home. I've been away from them for a week. I just want to get home, and every minute after the hour, that's a mile, you know, if you just do 60 miles an hour. And since you can do 70 or 80 in my country, that's a little bit more than a mile a minute. And if I stay back for 5 minutes, well, that's 5 miles. And I'm going to be 5 miles longer to getting home again. Or 5 minutes longer getting home. No, I just want to get home. I don't mind serving the saints of God, but let me tell you, I just love to with that little family that God's given to me. Lovely when I get in, sometimes in the early hours of the morning, just to go to the little room next to mine and go in and see the girls. Sometimes go and give them a wee kiss. Even yet, they're still glad to see their daddy, even though they're now coming up for 21 and 22. And, you know, they'll put their arms around my neck and give me a wee squeeze. Daddy's home. And then they can settle down to sleep again. And I can go to my bedroom too. But you know, when we get up the next morning, Saturday, well, Bruce will tell you, I'm not the earliest. I'm not the latest now, but I'm not the earliest. I've seen him once or twice before he's gone to work. But if I've not got in until the early hours of the morning, I'm not too anxious to get up too early in the morning, let me tell you. And usually, the children are up and the children are off. Before I get up, they'll come in and say goodbye to Daddy, and sometimes, shouldn't tell you, I might just have to slip a tracksuit over my pajamas to take them to school or something in the car, you know. I do that too, just at the last minute. But I'll tell you what I do love. I do love Friday nights. For there's a table. And around that table, the olive plants. That's what God calls your children, isn't it? And I'm glad we've got a table. And I'm glad we sit at that table.
My children tell us today that children at school, they never eat the meals at tables. Sad, you know. They're losing the family instinct, aren't they? And here we are. And I tell you, on a Friday night, they're all in, and that's great pleasure to me, just at the table. Child of God, God wants that table. And God wants that table preserved. He wants you in fellowship. He wants me in fellowship. And he wants to enjoy that fellowship. Child of God, he doesn't want anything to destroy that fellowship. So what does he do? He puts on the side of the table, again, 157,600 men. 186 at the door. 157,600 on the side of the table. The enemy will come. The attack will be made. God longs to see that table preserved. And child of God, God wants warriors. Can I tell you something? I'm convinced of this. When men are prepared to stand up and be counted, and they're going to take the attack to the enemy, when they're going to defend divine and holy things, it won't be long before we can hear that lovely priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I'm glad it's here. I'd hope to get through the other chapters. You'll have to forgive me, but I hope you will anyway. But the Lord bless you nevertheless.